I'd like to thank Reverend Patterson and your elders for the opportunity to be here today and to bring a report of how the Lord has called us to work in Tavistock and also to bring the word. We appreciate that very much indeed, the opportunity to be here and for your support and encouragement in the Lord's work. I would like to read one verse of scripture before I say a few things about the work in Tavistock. And it's in Psalm 121, and the final verse of that psalm, Psalm 121, and verse 8 of that psalm. And it says, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore." And we believe at this time that the Lord is sending us out to Tavistock to serve him there. And you may know or may not know, Tavistock is a market town, a rural town in Devon in the southwest of England. And it's a very beautiful country. On the edge of Dartmoor National Park, and there's stunning scenery all around, and a very good farming country. And the population of the town of Tavistock was about 12,000, but that was 10 years ago in the last census, and the latest figures aren't out yet. But there's a large surrounding country district. It has a long history. The recorded history of the town of Tavistock goes back over 1,000 years. And at different times, the town and the area has known the blessing of gospel preaching. John Wesley preached a number of times in Tavistock, and there was a time when Methodist and other gospel preaching churches had a considerable growth in Tavistock and in the surrounding area. And yet, sadly, today, as you would expect, there appears to be in the town a mixture of what is ecumenical and contemporary and Pentecostal type worship and preaching. And so there's an ongoing need for sound biblical preaching and also sound biblical worship. The Free Presbyterian Witness in Tavistock began in 1988. The Hamilton family, who belonged to the Oma Free Presbyterian Church, they had moved to Tavistock in 1986, and they expressed an interest in a Free Presbyterian Witness in the town, and Reverend Hillis Fleming and Reverend David Park visited them at that time. And then plans were made, and a gospel mission was arranged for September 1988, and in September that year, the students of the Whitfield College of the Bible travelled across to Devon, and they were involved in the evangelism and in the outreach for that mission that was conducted by Reverend Fleming and Reverend Park. And that gospel mission in September 1988 marked the beginning of the Free Presbyterian Witness in Tavistock. Reverend David Smith became the church's first minister. He arrived in 1989. And he was there for 11 and a half years. And then after him, he was followed by Reverend Philip Kyle, who ministered for 3.5 years from 2001 to 2005. And the Lord blessed his servants in those years as the work was started and as it was established. Initially, the meetings were held for quite a number of years in a local school. And then since 2013, the meetings have been taking place in the Guide Hall, which is a kind of community hall in the centre of the town. And so the work has been continuing now for over 30 years. And there have been encouragements. There is a stable nucleus of people in the work and in the congregation. The Lord has blessed his people, and he has strengthened and enabled them to be faithful in maintaining the witness. And over the past years, visiting preachers, many of them travelling across from Northern Ireland have filled the pulpit. And now it is my privilege to go to Tavistock, God willing, in the month of September. Ruth and I hope to travel at some point during the month of September and to take up the pastoral work and the preaching ministry there in Tavistock. And it is a wonderful privilege to be a preacher of the Word of God. It's an amazing thing to be saved, to know Christ as Savior, the miracle of God's grace in your life, but then to be given the privilege of being a preacher of Christ is an added blessing and privilege. I never expected to be a missionary to Uganda, but the Lord opened that door for us when I came to the end of my time in Bible college in 2016. And in the years that we were in Uganda, the Lord gave many wonderful opportunities to preach his word and to speak of him. And when my health didn't permit me to continue in Uganda, that was very sad to leave that land and the people that we had ministered to there. That was a very difficult thing to do. And yet at the same time, we were happy to do it as we were fully convinced that the work that the Lord had for us to do there, our part, was done. And having brought us back from Uganda, I didn't really expect the Lord to send us out again somewhere beyond Northern Ireland, but that was to change. Reverend Patrick Baker, who's the chairman of the Mainland Commission, also the minister in charge of the church in Tavistock, he contacted me early 2020, perhaps late January, maybe February, and this was a few months after we'd come back from Uganda, and he asked me to consider the ministry in Tavistock. And I felt no leading in that direction. I'd never been there. I knew nothing about it. And so I told Reverend Baker that. I didn't feel led in that direction in any way. But I said I would pray about the matter. He asked me to do that. And I said I would do that, not with any great sense of expectation, but simply because I thought, in principle, I should be willing to pray about going anywhere, should it be the Lord's will. Reverend Baker booked me then to go and preach for one Sunday in September of last year. So in those months after he spoke to me on the phone, I prayed about the ministry in Tavistock. I have to say it was without any personal inclination in that direction. It was perhaps with that feeling that I said that I didn't think we would be moving away from Northern Ireland again, and I prayed about it without really believing anything would come from this suggestion. But the Lord very slowly, over a number of months, brought me to see that he was calling me to Tavistock. And one scripture that the Lord impressed upon my mind as we left Uganda was Psalm 121, that psalm that speaks of the Lord as our helper and our keeper and our protector. And then in the verse 8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. And very slowly I began to see that the Lord was sending us out again. And the Lord had been true to us regarding every word in Psalm 121 in our time in Uganda. He preserved us going out. He preserved us coming in again. And now he was saying to me that he was sending us out again. The Lord originally called us to go and serve as missionaries through the words of Joshua 1 and verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The promise to Joshua was that the Lord would be with him wherever he went. And the Lord burdened upon my heart that his calling for me was the same. It was to preach his word wherever he would send me, and he would be with me wherever I would go. And so we were able to visit Tavistock in September last year, and in the providence of God, that one Sunday that we were booked there became three Sundays, And the Lord blessed our time there. We felt in so many ways his confirmation that it was his will for us to serve him there. And so returning to Northern Ireland in September last year, late September, I contacted Reverend Baker to indicate to him that I now felt differently about the matter, and I did feel that the Lord was calling us to work there. And he said, well, that's good. He said, but we need to perhaps speak to the people in the congregation and see if they think the same way. Otherwise, it wouldn't really work. And so contact was made with the people in the congregation. It was established that they were favorable to us coming to minister to them. And so the Lord in his providence has arranged the way and the circumstances and called us to go to Tavistock, to that part of the southwest of England, to preach his word and to be a pastor to his people. And the need is great in so many ways. And do pray for us. Pray that we will be able to fit in among the people in the right sense of the term, that we will be accepted among the people, and that we will have effective opportunities for evangelism. Obviously, we'll have the regular church services, but pray that we will have opportunities to reach those who will not come into church. Tavistock, as a town, has a famous market that operates a number of days each week, antiques and all kinds of other things. And in the past, the church did have a Christian book table in the market. And we would hope to be able to do that each week and use that as a means of reaching people with the word of God. And pray that the Lord will open other opportunities, that he'll give to us wisdom and acceptance and the opportunity to reach people with the word of God, their need of Christ, and their need of repentance from their sin. There is a great need for sound preaching in the town, as I've already said. Pray that I'll know the power of the Holy Spirit to minister his word faithfully, and pray for the Lord's people there in the congregation. That they will be built up. Pray that they will be encouraged. They are a faithful band of the Lord's people. They have kept the door open. They have maintained the witness by the Lord's enablement. And pray for them that the Lord will reward their labors and that he will add to their number. And so we ask you to remember us in prayer as we do our deputation meetings over these months through until the end of July. And then, God willing, travel over to Tavistock in the month of September. And pray that the Lord will grant the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to be witnesses for him. I'd like to leave with you a passage of God's word. And in John chapter 4, I'd like to read some verses from the verse 31. John chapter 4. And the verse 31, and we have wonderful words here of the Saviour and about him. You will be familiar with the account here of the Lord travelling through Samaria and meeting with the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. And we begin reading in verse 31 of John chapter 4. It says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap That brawn ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. Amen. We'll conclude our reading at the verse number 38. Before we consider these verses of Scripture, let us seek the Lord together in prayer. Our loving Father, we continue on before Thee in our Saviour's name. We give thanks for the great privilege that it is to read Thy truth, to read of Christ our Saviour, and to learn of Him. We pray now as we consider Thy word that we would know the help of Thy Holy Spirit. Teach us and lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. Cleanse us from all sin, we ask. Grant to us all enablement that we require. We ask in our Saviour's name, for His sake. Amen. It is a great encouragement to the Lord's people to know that our Saviour has a real and a true humanity. In John chapter 4, we read of the Lord Jesus travelling through Samaria and being weary in His body. At midday, He stops to rest at Jacob's well, as we're told in verse 6. He was tired from His journey and evidently in need of something to eat. As we read in verse 8, His disciples left the Saviour sitting at the well and went into the city to buy food. And it was while the disciples were away that the Lord had that wonderful conversation with the woman of Samaria, that lady who came to the well at that hot time of the day when others would not be there. The Lord begins talking to her about everyday things. He asks her to draw Him some water from the well to drink. And she's astonished that He, a Jew, would speak to her, a Samaritan. And the Lord tells her that He is able to give to her the living water. He tells her that He is able to give to her everlasting life. And the lady desires to have this living water. The Lord then, with great compassion, tells her of her sin. The living water. Eternal life cannot be received until there is true repentance from sin in the heart. And today, the wonderful message of Christ is that there is living water. There is eternal life. There is hope in the darkness and deadness of this world. And if you're not saved today, you are without that hope, and you're without that eternal life, and you're without light in the darkness, and you'll never receive the living water. You'll never receive eternal life until you have repented of your sin. There must be repentance before that living water is received. The Lord goes on to tell her that she must leave all other things that she trusts in, her idols, her false religion, her false worship, and she must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And He reveals to this woman of Samaria that He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this lady has been graciously brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples, we read in verse 27, return from buying food in the city, and they're amazed that the Lord is speaking to this lady. Verses 28, 29, and 30 tell us of the lady going back into the city and telling them of Christ the Savior, the one who is able to tell her of all things that she ever did, the one who is able to save. And then in verse 31, the disciples speak to the Lord. In the meantime, while His disciples prayed Him, saying, "Master, eat." They try to persuade Him to eat. And obviously the Lord was so physically weak and tired when He had reached Jacob's well that the disciples felt it necessary to press the matter. And He tells them in verse 32, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." He says, "I have food that you don't know anything about." And they didn't grasp what He meant. They thought that someone had given Him food. Verse 33, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat?" The Lord says in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish his work. It's my meat. My food is to do my Father's will and to finish his work. And the Lord then goes on in the verses that follow to speak to the disciples about their work for him. And there is much instruction in these verses about Christian service. And I'd like to think about that for a few moments. The Savior's teaching about service. The Savior's teaching about service. We have, first of all, his example. His example. He points the disciples to his example. When they tried to persuade him to take some food, he tells them in verse 32, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Food is necessary for life. Without food, the body will become weak and die. Food gives nourishment. Food prevents disease. Food enables activity. And the Lord reveals to his disciples that there is something that for him is a far greater priority than food. There's something that's more vital. There's something that is so essential to his life that it is his very life. Something that is his very purpose, that is the very essence of his earthly life. Verse 34, the Lord explains, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." This is the center of the Savior's life on earth. This is his one priority, his all-encompassing purpose, the one thing that was truly vital: doing his Father's will, finishing his work. The Lord says over in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." He goes on to say what that will was in verses 39 and 40. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Savior reveals that his Father's will for him was that he would do all that was necessary for the salvation of his people, of all who will trust in him, all that was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins and peace with God and a perfect righteousness and one day a physical resurrection unto eternal life. A vast work, a great weight and burden of responsibility that was placed upon the Savior. And this work required of him that he be truly one of us and bear our nature. And so God, of very God, came into the world as a man to walk among men and be despised and rejected by those he had created. This work required of the Savior that he fulfill all of the law of God as the perfect man on our behalf, keeping every precept not only outwardly but from his heart. This work required of the Savior that he be a preacher of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. This work required of him that he be crucified, that he endure his Father's wrath that was due for our sins, that he bear our shame, that he endure hell on our behalf, that he suffer our punishment, that he be wounded and bruised in our place, that by his stripes we would be healed. And how faithfully and how carefully and how thoroughly did the Lord Jesus Christ enter into that great work. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And his prayer over in John chapter 17, just before going to the cross, the Lord Jesus was able to say in John 17 and verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Calvary was approaching. The Saviour knew that his life of service was nearing its culmination. And the work was so sure of being finished that in the mind of God it was already finished. And when his sufferings and his pain were over, when his Father's justice was satisfied, when he had paid all of the penalty of the law in our place, having kept the law perfectly for us in his sinless life, he was able to say before he died, "It is finished." He completed the work perfectly. And the third day he rose again in glorious victory, the Father having accepted his work. The Savior said, "This work, this great burden, with all of its suffering and shame and toil, this work is my life. This work I delight in. You don't know about this, but this is my food. This is my one great mission and purpose on this earth, to do my Father's will, to finish his work." And if we ever need a reason to serve the Lord, then we only need to look at his example. He is our Savior. By his blood we are cleansed and given peace with God, and he is also to us our greatest example of service. And what an inspiration to seek to be like him. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. He spoke to them about his example then in his teaching about service. We have also, secondly, his exhortation. Verse 35 of John 4, the Lord says to his disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Having revealed something of his own great heart of service, the Lord then exhorts the disciples about their service for him. He tells them not to delay serving him. He explains that the spiritual work of harvest is not future. It is today. Those who would sow the seed, they would expect the harvest in 4 months' time. And after 4 months of 4 months after the sowing, the wheat in particular, it would turn white in appearance as the time came for gathering in. The Lord says, but don't say that the spiritual harvest is some time off yet, still in the future. He says, but lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He exhorts them to look up and to look out and to look around them with spiritual eyes. He exhorts them to see lost souls all about them. He exhorts them to see the urgency of working in the spiritual harvest field that day. The Lord says, I'm always working on your behalf. My life is entirely service to my Father for your sake, for your salvation. But don't neglect your service. Don't miss the opportunities that are before you. Don't overlook the urgency of serving me today. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. To see the harvest, we have to lift up our eyes and look. There's so many things in life, so many things, particularly spiritually, that we do not see because we do not look. The Lord says, lift up your eyes and look. See the need and see all those around you lost and in darkness without hope and without salvation. He says, don't be looking in other directions. Don't have your vision distracted towards other things, but lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. The Lord exhorts us today exhorts you today to make service your priority, to make winning souls your aim. This is what the Savior did when he was weary, when he was exhausted at Jacob's well. He thought of the need of a lost soul before his own need for physical rest and food. He spoke to this lady in the ordinary course of life. He was always about his Father's business, and he exhorts his disciples, he exhorts you and me to do the same, to look for the opportunities, to look for the need, to always prioritize our one great business, living for the Savior, being witnesses for him, wherever he has placed us, and in whatever way we can. So we have his example, we have his exhortation, and then finally we have his encouragement. His encouragement as the Savior teaches the disciples about service, he gives them great encouragement. It says in verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." He encourages them with regards to the rewards of service. He says, "He that reapeth receiveth wages." He says, "You will receive wages for your work in the spiritual harvest field." And the Lord is no man's debtor. He provides for the material needs of his servants. He provides what they need to be able to live, and he provides wages in other ways. He provides a sense of his purpose, a sense of his presence with his people, a sense of knowing and doing the will of God, fulfillment in life, fellowship with other laborers. There is much toil and burden and effort in service, but the Lord says there are wages. There is a reward. There is a reward in this life, but the reward for those who serve the Lord is mainly in the life to come, in eternity. He says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." He speaks of gathering fruit unto life eternal. Serving the Lord in the spiritual harvest field, we have the privilege of seeing souls saved eternally. And one day in heaven, each one of us who has served the Lord in any way, we will be joined in glory by those who the Lord brought to himself by the work that he enabled us to do, using our witness, using our prayers, using our labors. And what a blessing to be involved in service that has an eternal value. Service that will never be undone. The impact will be forever in eternity. And the Lord speaks to his disciples about eternal rejoicing over the rewards of service. Verse 36, "That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." It says, in spite of all of the difficulty of the way, in spite of the hard work and the toil, there will be a day of rejoicing. Those that sowed and those that reaped, no matter what role a person had in the work, there will come a day when we will all rejoice together over what the Lord has done. And today may be the day of darkness and of tears and of toil. But for the Lord's people, there is before us the day of rejoicing. There is a day when we will all be gathered together in perfect harmony in our Father's house, and we will rejoice together, bringing in the sheaves. We will rejoice together over what the Lord has done. Souls saved that we knew nothing about. A witness maintained and used by God in ways we never knew or understood. There is before us a great and eternal day of joy. And what an encouragement to keep on serving now. It may seem that the rewards are small. It may seem that there is much to discourage, and almost as if there is little hope for the future. But the Lord says, go and serve me. One day will be the day of rejoicing and the day of joy. Verse 37, he explains that everyone has a different part in the work, a different role to play. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Some have a sowing ministry, faithfully preaching the word of life, sowing the good seed of God's word, but perhaps not seeing much response. But however, through the faithful sowing of God's word, the foundation is laid that prepares the way for some other servant who will reap as he preaches the word of God. He will see responses. He will see souls converted. The Lord teaches his disciples here that others have done so much preparation work before them. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that brawn ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. The prophets of the Old Testament, faithful preachers like Noah and Abraham and Moses and Isaiah, right up to John the Baptist, they had preached about the Savior. They had sowed the good seed of God's word. They had labored, they had toiled, they had suffered. Many of them had died in the Lord's service. And the Lord says to his disciples, you're going to enter into their labors. Others have preached. Others have lived lives of holiness before you. They have prepared the soil. They have sowed the seed. You're not going to start the work. You're going to enter in to the labors of others and harvest where others have sowed. And their work, the Lord says, the work of those who went before you, their labors, their faithful sowing will make your work so much more productive and rewarding. I sent you to reap that brawn ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And what an encouragement to serve the Lord today. We have been given a great and a good heritage. So many have labored before us, and we have benefited in so many ways from generations of the Lord's people who have labored before us. And today we benefit from their example and from the impact that they made upon society, the impact that they made upon the church. We have handed down to us their books and their learning and their teaching and all that they have passed on to those who succeeded them. And wherever we serve the Lord today, we are entering into the labors of others. And what an encouragement for us to do our part, to labor in our day, whether the Lord calls us to sow or to reap, that we would give all of our heart and energy and all the enablement that God gives to us to serve him faithfully in our day, and to be sure that we pass on a rich spiritual legacy to those who succeed us, that they may be able to enter into our labors, and that the work may continue to the glory of God. And so may we take to heart the Savior's words about service. May we ever look to him as our great example, the one whose very food, his very purpose, was to do his Father's will, to finish his work. Because he did that, we are saved. And he exhorts us to lift up our eyes and look, to see the need to see the opportunities, and not to be distracted by other things, but to look at the work that he has for us to do, to remember his great encouragement, that one day, having served him, we will rejoice with him in his Father's house, to think that so much has already been done to make our labours possible, that we go forward at his command, entering into the labours of others, that we may faithfully serve our Lord. Amen. We trust that it will be so for the Saviour's sake.